At least somebody's excited to be here, huh? That's good. All right. Let's see. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Couple announcements. The deacons' meeting's today after the second service. We'll take care of that. And then the Lord's Supper's next week. So keep that in mind if you have plans or... Actually, that shouldn't mess up your plans too much because it's during the second service, so be there. And then I'd mention this again, our young adult Bible studies on Friday nights at 7 p.m. And there's Elena's phone number if you want to get in touch with her. She's kind of running that for us, so we appreciate it. And it seems to be going well, I think. And then... I think that's all I have, but pretty cold this morning, isn't it? Wow. My car even thought it was cold. Well, that's true. I'm not a cold kind of guy. But I can get warm, so that's all right. Yeah, the sun does feel good. And it's supposed to be nice today, so. I guess that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Well, here we are. New topic, new day. I don't know if you guessed it right on your end, but this is the one. I didn't give you much, you know, many hints, but I gave you a little bit. It's short and very applicable for the Christian. There you go. The Christian walk. So this is just one of those books that is definitely that. But we'll see how it goes. It's only five chapters, and I don't know how long it'll take us, but I don't want to drag it out, you know, too long. But I definitely want to hit the main the points that we need. So it may take a little while, right? But we'll see. So before we get going, why don't we take a moment of prayer. We like to take advantage of God's grace when it comes to forgiveness and the constant cleansing that He gives us through confession. That's so critical because as sinners, we need that forgiveness. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll do that and then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us on this earth. We know each and every day is accounted for and also taken care of by Your grace. And we just continually thank You and praise You for the Word of God, for the constant support that You provide us in the walk that we're in, and also just the life that we're able to live and reflect Your glory to the world. We thank You for the opportunity to do that, and we ask today that we can be calm and focused and able to take in the Word with a receiving and humble way. We thank You for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, finally starting a book, and I don't know, I've shied away from this for quite some time. Probably for no reason at all, but it's what I've done. And really, the truth is I kind of gravitate towards this. This has been my nature. It's what I'm used to. It's what I grew up with. It's what maybe you grew up with as well. And it's more of a verse by verse type of teaching, and I think it's really a good way to go, because you grow and you get to know the full realm of a book as you go through it and understand what God is doing in a book. And that's a good thing, right? So there's going to be some consistency you'll see in your own spiritual life out of this, which is good, right? We need consistency. A topic is good too, but consistency over time allows us a very smooth growth pattern in that process. So I think there's going to be some good things that come out of this. And also, if we get worn out with James, because sometimes that can happen, maybe I'll get worn out with James, we can always take a break, right? I can always just take a one lesson or two lessons and do like a one-off or two-off and then come back to James. So no worries there. I know people get kind of anxious and they want to move on. They want to finish. They want to see something new. I get it. I'm human. But this might take a little bit of time. So just kind of prepare yourself for that. The book of James is a good book, and I started on this book for a few different reasons. One of the reasons is there's a group of Christian guys that I'm associated with back home, and they wanted to go through the book personally, reading it through, and not really diving in deep, just kind of going through it as a group of guys, and they kind of it kind of lit that spark. And also, another thing about James is it's the first book written in the New Testament, which is very interesting if you think about that concept in itself, because, you know, after Malachi, we have 400 years of silence, 400 years where God didn't, speak to us. He didn't, no prophet was active during that time. There wasn't any written word of God during that time. And so here you have James hitting the ground as the first book, that's being written. So there's definitely something to say here to Christians, right? That's pretty important, especially after that long of a period of silence. You say, wow. God must have something important to say if this is what he's going to do first, the first thing. This was written in about roughly between 45 and 48 A.D., if you want to know the rough dates there. And remember, during this time, that time period, the church was young. You know what I mean? The church was very, very, in its youth. I mean, it had only been around for maybe 15 to 18 years, roughly, right? So, I guess you could say that this is desperately needed in the church, but the church is going, right? The church has started. AD 30 was the day of Pentecost. The church got kicked off, so there's definitely something to note about that. So the book was before the church really had time to expand right through the Roman Empire. The church was still fairly small. And so this book was written at that time when it was that way. And it tells me that there was obviously a strong need for what James has to say. What God has to say through James, right? There was a need. 400 years of silence. You've got a brand new church age. You've got the church. You've got the Holy Spirit in full effect. You've got all these mystery doctrines that are now, revealed. Your life is active at this time, right? The church age. So it's running. It's going. Believers, lots of believers are obviously in the faith, growing in the faith, and have been for quite some time. But again, there was a transition, right, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So there's also a lot of pushback, right? Remember, there's a lot of the Pharisees and the religious people didn't understand the whole Jesus concept. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand why we shouldn't follow the law anymore. So you can imagine there was a lot of misunderstandings, even to Christians, about what they were to do. And also, a lot of Christians who had essentially forgotten what the Christian life was all about. So, I don't know. I just think that the timing of this is critical because, as you know, God's Word, it always gives us the things we need when we need them. I don't know how that works. God does. But I'm just telling you that, you know, if we're having some type of issue in life, the Word of God always seems to step in at the right time, you know, and I think this is no different, especially when you consider the Christian walk. That's what we're going to be talking about. And not just any Christian walk. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to be a Christian, right? What it looks like or what it should look like by the Word of God to be a Christian, for a mature Christian to a beginning Christian. So this applies to every believer out there, right? Every believer out there. And you might be thinking that, well, you know, the book of James, since it's the first New Testament book, it's only really geared towards new believers. Actually, that is actually, I would say it's just the opposite. I would say it's just the opposite. It's actually one of the purposes of the book is to define what spiritual maturity looks like, is what one of the purposes of the book is. So, you know, and I think that challenges each one of us to reach it as we get to a more, I guess you could say, mature state. I don't even like to think of myself like that, but I think you understand what I mean by mature. Mature, growing in the faith, right? We want to have a consistent growth pattern, and we want to get to a point where we start to separate from the world and start to focus on Jesus Christ and living our life according to Him and His Word and what He desires of us. So, and that's a process, right? Well, the book of James will tell us what that looks like. And because of that, I think we can have a good gauge of our own spiritual life, right? So when you think about that, here's just a few things the book of James emphasizes: practical faith, good works, wisdom, controlling the tongue. And by the way, all these are things that Christians in general desperately need, right? I mean, when you think about those topics, we see that they're lacking in a lot of places, and I'm speaking personally. So that's why I'm relating to you that we need these topics, right? There's also the Greek word teleos, meaning mature, complete, or sometimes perfect, but we know we're not perfect. But it's used 5 times in the book. 5 times, that's not that much. But when you think about the fact that it's only used 19 times in the entire New Testament, that's a lot. That's a lot. 5 times, and think about the size of the book of James. It's small. It's 5 chapters. And it uses that word 5 times, right? So, I mean, that's roughly 25% of the uses in a 5-chapter book in the New Testament. That's a lot. That's a lot. So that's kind of what the book of James is geared toward. Even though it is a small book, I think it packs a big punch, at least from what I can tell. So, anyways, I think it's worth looking into. And we'll get to the word teleos when we get there. But, you know, it's one thing to be a believer. It's another thing to live like a believer. And we know that, right? We can all see that there are many believers that are not living like believers. And it's those who turn off the unbeliever who are looking out inside the Christian faith. It's those that are kind of, it's the hypocrites of the Christians that are making a bad name and a bad picture, painting a bad picture on the ones that are living a correct and right life, right? And so that's what the book of James is designed to allow us to get in that mold. And that's why I really think it is a neat book. And plus, it'll allow us to, I think, really just kind of just get going in a good motion, right, to where we need to be. So if you're wondering what a mature believer should look like, the book of James is a good place to start. Book of James will do that, definitely. And so I think about how pertinent it is in this day in which we live in Christian churches. The book of James is so critical. It is so critical. And you know, there's a lot of people in churches today who are unsure about what the Christian life is even supposed to be. After salvation, what? You realize that what looks different for that church, for this church, for this church, for another church? Isn't that kind of unusual? After salvation is what the Word of God says it is, right? But after salvation, what is a question, and it's answered in the way man wants it to be answered. So that changes across denomination to denomination to denomination, right? But the reality is there's only one way. And I'm not talking about worship. I'm not talking about how we sing or what we sing. I'm talking about living the Christian life. There's really only one way, right? The way God defines it. So that's the way I want to learn. I don't know about you. I hope you want to learn that. But the way from God is really the truth, right? And that's the one we want. Because now, you know, when I look around today, I see believers so detached from the Word, so detached from what God's Word says and what a Christian should be, what they should be doing and thinking. Everyone seems to be so detached from that. You know, at least the ones outside of your close peripheral friends, maybe family, that are growing Christians, right? When you see Christians who are proclaiming to be Christians but aren't acting like them. So it's those that we need to be careful about. And, you know, it allows us time to make sure we're in check ourselves, right? Because there's always the unbeliever. You have to remember, the unbelievers are very curious, just like you're curious. They have no hope because there is nothing in the future for them after death. They're living a life that is not as confident as you have. There are a lot of unknowns and question marks in their mind that are answered in the Word of God, but they have rejected those, right? So what I'm telling you is, if they don't see an accurate example of what a Christian should be, what's the encouragement to join you, right? What's the motivation to say, oh, what they have is what I want? Well, there is none if you're not living it according to the way God desires, right? We can talk about it. We can look it. We can look the part. We can go to a place and maybe feel the part. But if we're not being the part, that's where the issue comes in. And so I think we can see a very good picture of that in the book of James. So religion is the problem on that part. But, you know, those types of definitions of the Christian life come at the expense of the Bible's definition of the Christian life. And so we want to be very careful of not interjecting ourselves into that type of in between God's Word and what we should be doing. So, and you know, part of that is it makes it very hard for someone to see through those things. It makes it very hard to, if I'm looking and seeing what I should be, and I see someone dressing a certain way, doing a certain thing, acting a certain way, and I'm trying to figure out what is it that they have that makes them different and is something that I want? I can't see it. I can't see it. You can't see through the man-made layers of religion very easily. Sometimes it's hard to see through that to get to the truth. Well, we want to be as transparent as we can when it comes to life, when it comes to living, when it comes to what we say, what we think, what we do. You know, we've still got a sin nature. We're not going to be perfect, right? We're not. But the reality is we can always strive for the standard that God has set for us. Constantly, daily, always striving to meet His standard. And if when we don't meet His standard, bounce back to the level that He wants us to be at to get back to where we need to be, which is obviously in fellowship. So when I see all these pictures of what the Christian life looks like, the reality is they're not unifying people, they're separating them. And when you think about that, that is a scary thought. Because we talked about that, right? What religion does. The Word of God unifies people. Religion separates people into groups, into names, into this group, into that group. And that's not what the Word or what God wants for Christians. He wants us to be of one mind, of like mind, right? So, anyways, didn't think you could get me off on a tangent on the very first lesson, but there'd probably be a lot of those. But the Epistle of James is also called, you may have heard it called, the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it makes sense, because it's focused on practical, divine wisdom. That's what it's focused on, which is, I think, good, right? We need wisdom. We need to know the hows, the whats, all those things. I wrote this, it serves as both a diagnostic tool for mature believers and a roadmap for those still growing. So there you go, the gauge, remember? If for some reason, no matter where you're at in the process, this book will allow you to examine yourself and to see if that's accurate, to see if what we're doing and how we're living is accurate. And you know what? There's going to be, if you're open to that examination, there's going to be some corrections. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Because all of us need constant course correction. Constant. Even if you're growing spiritually, so many growing believers get comfortable, get mature, start to get relaxed in their spiritual growth because they assume and think they're getting to a place that is maybe, you know, to a higher level maybe than they were before. And that is a roadmap for disaster, because it allows us to get away from humility and start to assume that we are the ones responsible for our spiritual growth and that we are maintaining, that we are doing. And now what do you have? You have someone that's going to fall down flat on their face in the spiritual life. So anyways, we'll be able to see that if you're living as a Christian should, and we'll also be able to be guided. This book is going to guide us in the right direction, but you have to be open to it. You have to be open to it. I could sit up here and give you course corrections from the Word of God all day, but the question is, are you open? Are you willing to receive them? Or are you wanting to stay in your little mold that we have? And some of you may be thinking, as soon as I said this is a book about mature Christians, some of you think, oh, well, I'm a mature Christian, this will be perfect for me. Maybe. But you know what? When I read some of these things in James, I think, boy, we all need work on that. If you're a mature Christian and you're assuming that in your mind, think about some of these topics. Just to give you a few examples. How about the control of the tongue? The control of the tongue. Okay, everybody's out, right? That's what James suggests. He's suggesting that the ultimate sign of a mature person is the ability to control their speech. To control their speech. At least one of the signs. Interesting, right? It's something that you do every day. It's something that slips all the time. It's something that we wish we didn't have at times. It's something that we, you know, there's a lot of things about talking that either does good things or does very, very bad and harmful things. So you can understand how that one would be an issue, right? Or at least we need work. How about this one? The response to trials in life. That's application. I mean, that's when something hits your life. What do you do? How do you handle that? When the lights go out, when the situation changes, when a course correction, God says, no, you're not going that way, you're going this way, what do you do? Because James has, you know, a lot to say about that. And it's not just endurance. It's not just endurance. James talks about counting it all joy, which is just the opposite of grunting and straining and going in a corner and saying, I'll just make it through this, right? So I don't know about you, but I need some work on that. Actually, that's coming up pretty quick. James 1:2. And then here's another one for you, for all you mature believers. Impartiality. How you treat other people in, I guess I should say, how we think about other people, right? Are we impartial? Do we put certain people in categories, this group, that group, in our mind? Or do we act a different way when it gets to, you know, to this person, that person, whoever, right? There's some work there, right? We all have issues in every one of these areas. And it takes work because Jesus is the ultimate example when it comes to every single one of these. He controlled his tongue. His response to trials was absolutely perfect. He was unable to sin, right? And he was completely and totally impartial to every single person that he encountered, including the religious, mean, evil Pharisees that wanted to kill him and see him wiped off the earth, right? So, I don't know. After seeing, all I can say is if you thought you were, somehow in a good place, which you may be, then just be open to adjustments. Because there's so much detail that is in the book of James, we're all going to be adjusted if we're open to it. In other words, we're all going to get better. We're all going to move in the right direction. We're all going to think differently after the book of James. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. There's no doubt in my mind. And James will flesh all this out. This book is also a book of a lot of scrutiny and controversy. The book of James. A lot of controversy. You may have seen some of that, read some of that. Actually, if you go back to 1522, Martin Luther called the book of James an epistle of straw. And I think that phrase alone has a lot of misunderstanding behind why he said that. But the reason he said that was because he thought the book of James was about becoming a Christian. The book of James is not about how to become a Christian. The book of James is about how to be a Christian. That's the difference. And do you know that the book of James is still interpreted sometimes about how to be a Christian or how to become a Christian? I mean, that's why he called it Epistle of Straw. Because he had the purpose of the book entirely wrong. That's pretty important. If you're going to interpret the book of James, right? And what I mean by that is he assumed the book was for phase one, salvation, how to be saved. That's what he assumed the book was for, right? But that isn't the case. James is actually writing to believers in Jesus Christ. James is writing to believers, which is what? Phase two. If you're already a believer, you're in the walk, right? You're after phase one, you're in phase two. waiting on phase three to go be with glory and to be with God in heaven. And I'm telling you this because this is a mistake I see all the time. I see Christians make this mistake. And the result of getting the purpose of the book of James wrong is they're unsure about their own salvation. A result of that. Because the book of James is about phase two. It's about living the Christian life. And they say, well, how can I do all this? And then, you know, that this is what it takes to be saved? Wow. Right? And I know you've all heard the phrase, faith without works is dead. Right? That's a big one. And that one is used in a lot of different ways, a lot of different contexts, and we need to talk about it. Because honestly, the book of James is one of those books that is used in so many different ways. It's used and abused, and so we'll look at it. But I will say this. The gospel is the wrong time to bring up works. I will tell you that. When you're evangelizing, when you're speaking about someone to someone that's unsaved, works is the wrong time to bring that up. It is. You can bring it up after they're saved. That's fine. But when you're trying to get someone to be saved, to become a Christian, don't talk about works. Just don't. It's confusing. The Holy Spirit will convict them. God says He created us for good works. So the works will come naturally, you know, if they're willing to go in that direction, hopefully, because God changes us. There's no doubt about it, right? I heard a friend of mine say, we don't work to be saved, we work because we are saved, right? And that's a good way to understand it, to look at it, because the book of James gets a lot of confusion around that area. Salvation and works are a big topic, I know, but I think the book of James helps us understand where works fall in their place, what place they fall, how they fall, and where we are in that place. Because that's part of the problem. Christian works in the book of James. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really think about it at first, but there's a lot about faith in the book of James. Do you realize all those things I just told you? To control your tongue, a response to trials and impartiality, rely on faith. You don't really think about that. I can claim a promise and just be like Christ. No, it requires you to trust in Him to do and be and think the things you do about other people. Otherwise, you're going to think the way you fleshly want to think about those other people, right? Or about that trial. See what I mean? Well, the trial makes sense. We understand that. Because when it hurts and you trust in God, that's how you get through the problem. Well, apply that to those other instances, like controlling the tongue. You know, it's so easy to say something when we know we're not supposed to say it, but it's just so tempting to tell them. It's just so tempting to tell them. You realize that requires faith? Faith to control that tongue? You can't do it in your own strength. Therefore, you must do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That requires faith before the get-go, before you get to that point, right? So you've got to trust God in order to get you through these things and to prevent you from not doing certain things. God is in control of that. So, but anyways, you can see that there is a lot of problems when you confuse the two. The purpose of the book of James. And I always say God needs a person saved before you can work for Him. He needs you saved before you're qualified to work. Got to have you saved first. You realize a lot of churches mess that up. And they would actually get mad at what I'm saying now because they would accuse me of producing Christians that don't do anything. That's what they'd say. That's not what I'm saying, though. I'm just talking about a salvation the way the Bible talks about it, which is by grace and through faith. That's what I'm talking about right now, right? But the book of James is talking about a working Christian, a productive Christian, what a Christian should look like and should do and should be, right? So there's going to be, we're going to see a lot of, I guess, corrections we can make. But you can see the problems that may come from that. In Luther's case, he thought the book of James contradicted Paul's theology. He said, well, I see this in the book of James. I see Paul saying just the opposite, which is true, which is true. Let me show you this. This is what Paul said. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Right? That's what Paul said. And then you go to James, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What? The word of God contradicts itself, right? No, it never does. It never does. But you see, if you interpret the book of James as how to become a Christian, do you see how much of a problem this can be? A huge problem. How to become... Well, this is about how to become a Christian. It is. It's about how to become a Christian. And you know, these two verses are good to have to show someone who is not convinced about a free salvation. Because you can show them the difference in salvation and in where works fit in to the life of a believer. Someone who is already saved. Because see, James is talking about works. He's talking about justification. He's talking about faith. But he's not talking about salvation. That's the key. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking phase two. Keep that in mind. It's so easy to take this verse and use it in a wrong context. And you know, to one extent, as growing as new believers, we probably all have. We probably all have. If you see one of your Christian friends not living the Christian life, you say, man, without works, your faith is dead. In other words, we say it as if you're unsaved or you lost your salvation, right? Whoa, 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 whoa. We just pulled something out of the book of James that is now went from biblical to unbiblical, right? But it's just, we want to see them in a better place. I get that. But we're doing it in a wrong way, right? We're trying to wrongly motivate them to be fearful of losing their salvation. And that's not what eternal security is all about. Being a believer is about being secured and able to comfortably grow in God's word, right? Not thinking, I lost my salvation. This week I didn't work. So next week I'm working for God. Now I have it again. Now I'm saved again. Now this week I'm not. See what I mean? You're back and forth constantly. We're sinners. I mean, we're always going to have good weeks, good days, and bad days. So if our gospel, if our salvation message is based off James 2:24, we got a problem. Because you don't know if you're going to make it or not. Because the day you die, you might have a bad day. You might have a horrible week. You might have a horrible month and then die. Uh-oh. There's no way God can forgive a horrible month. That's way too long, right? So just be careful about how you use this, how you use that. But I'm just showing you this because you can quickly understand, you know, how these phase one and phase two, when they start to blur, it gets really confusing. Very, very confusing. But again, you know that God's word never contradicts itself. And if it appears to, if it looks like it is, then we know that the contradiction, the problem is on our end, right? We have to reevaluate, reinterpret, re-something. Because we're not obviously at the truth that we need to be at, because God's word is truth. And it will never go back on itself. It will never tell us one thing and then say, I hope you forget about this part when you read this part. It will never do that. It's perfect. It's the Word of God. So, Martin Luther also didn't like the fact that James only mentioned Christ twice. And that is true. That is true. He didn't like that, though. You know, it's a, you know, there's some pastors, or maybe not as much anymore, but they think you should be able to gain Christ out of every single verse in the Bible. Well, you know, it is the Word of God, right? It is His words. It is Christ's words. But I would sometimes say it's a stretch to try to extract Jesus Christ from every single verse. That kind of reminds me of what I'm telling you here. The fact that Christ is only mentioned twice is not a problem at all. It's not a problem at all. It's the Word of God. It's God's book. One of God's books, right? Interestingly, a man named Edmund Hebert, he wrote a lot of commentaries, and he pulled out some parallels from the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus did. Now, this is interesting because I want you to see this. Here's what it looks like if you're interested. This is parallels of doctrines that are from James lining up with what Jesus said. Right? You know, that's not an accident. Right? But it is something to take note of. And I think the takeaway from Luther's thoughts on the book is that we have to approach the Word of God wanting to understand His meaning and not coming to the book with our preconceived notions, with our what we think the book should mean or what the book should be about, right? Because there's so much that Luther came to the book with. Now remember, Martin Luther was all about grace, faith alone in Christ alone, right? That was part of the reforming of the Catholic Church. That's why he broke away, right? But he just got confused about what James was saying and why he was saying it. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that he didn't believe in the right type of salvation, right? But what I'm telling you is that he came to the book with some preconceived thoughts, and what I mean by that is baggage. Baggage. I mean, when you come from a religion like most of us have, you do bring a certain amount of baggage with you. There is something there. Maybe it's not large, maybe it's small. But the reality is there's something there that you bounce the Word of God off of with this baggage, right? And sometimes the baggage wins or kind of keeps us from moving in the direction of what the truth says. And just be careful about that, because sometimes, you know, in our minds, there's also the flesh that loves the baggage. The flesh loves to hold on to the baggage, right? But I will tell you, the Spirit will clean that baggage out for you if you allow Him to. He'll start to sweep. He'll start to renovate. He'll start to make it fresh again, so you're open to receive the truth no matter what it is. You know, that's really the goal of the Christian. To receive the truth openly no matter what it is. Hopefully you have a good a teacher that wants to teach the truth, or that's a problem. But I'm telling you, if we know it's the Word of God, just receive it. It hurts. It doesn't feel good a lot of times. It can be embarrassing sometimes. You know, it can smack us in the back of the head. It doesn't matter. But what I'm saying is, we are able to receive it. And that is, I think, one of the underlying ways of continuing to move in the right direction and not slow down because of anything else. If you're able to receive the truth, I mean to accept it internally, right? Then you're on the road in the right direction. So we're up to our break here. But anyways, that's a start. We got a little bit out of the way, huh? And then we'll pick this back up. Hopefully you're not tired of James yet. I'm not taking a break just yet off of James. But anyways, no. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Just thank you for being able to show us the direction we should be going as Christians, to show us the things that we may have had questions about that we need to understand a little bit better, and also just to be able to live more Christ-like, to be like Him, to reflect the glory that He has given us inside. And we know that without Him, we're nothing. Without the sacrifice that He made on the cross for our sins, we could never be qualified to reflect His glory. We would never be qualified to be a part of His family or to receive eternal life. It's because He paid the price for our sins, died for those sins, and then lived and offered us that gift of salvation, which is really the gift of His sacrifice that He's given us. The sins had to be paid. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for those sins, and therefore, when we accept that gift, that penalty that He paid on our behalf, guess what? We no longer have to pay that penalty in hell. So we're thankful, we're grateful to be able to do that by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we ask all this in His name. Amen.